I sometimes ask a question, and I call it a pastor's trick question. And the second I say that, I say, but it's really not a trick. But it's a setup. And the setup is this. Which is most important? The fact that Jesus died on the cross, or the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead? Yeah, see, and to guard against any possible embarrassment from anyone, I set you up and told you it was a trick. But I'm not a pastor who wants to play tricks. That's not the point. The point is that there is something that happened close to 2,000 years ago that has redirected the course of all of human history. And it has changed all of our lives. In fact, it has changed all of the lives of all people living in the whole world ever since. It is an inescapable truth, an inescapable fact, and it is the very resurrection of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. Happy Easter, everyone. Jesus is alive. Amen. He's real. It's all about Jesus. It always has been, is now, forever will be. Jesus will return, and he will bring unto himself his bride. Jesus is alive. Because Jesus will never die again, he conquered death itself. As King of God's kingdom, as the King is eternal, so is his kingdom. And anyone who would receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior enters into that kingdom and has eternal life. Jesus is alive. This is not just a religion. There are many religious aspects to Christianity. It's not just a religion. It is a relationship with God himself. When the world fell into sin through Adam and Eve, and sin entered the human race, we were separated from God because of our sin. Something had to be done to take care of that issue. Something had to be done to bring us near to God again. Something had to be done to pay for our sin. The entirety of Scripture teaches us that it is God himself who did that something. It is God himself in Jesus Christ who loves sinners. Think on that very carefully. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was nothing righteous to love. There was no one righteous to love. There was nothing good to adore. That God himself came to bring sinners back to his righteousness, into forgiveness. And how did he do that? In Jesus Christ on the cross and in the power of his resurrection. So this morning, what I'd like to do is walk with us again. You see it there in your bulletins. I've put some notes in there you can follow along with. I invite you to do that. I'm going to restory with us this morning some of the events over Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and then 40 days later after the single most important event that the world has ever seen. The death, burial, and resurrection of the God-man, Jesus Christ. I just want us to relive this a little bit with the apostles. Relive this a little bit with the events of what happened. And as I go through this, I literally invite you to read along as I'm storying. I won't have enough time to go through about four chapters of Scripture this morning, but I'm going to spend more time on Luke 24. But I want to go back and recount what's been happening. And we will see some of ourselves in the story that unfolds, because there are times when followers of Jesus had a victorious, triumphant, joyous spirit of things that were happening. But actually, more often than that, we see followers of Jesus, even the followers who were with him in his earthly ministry, doubting, questioning, not believing. By the end of the message today, that will be your question to answer. Do you believe that he's alive? Before we get into the text, permit me one more quick mission story. I love missions. One more quick mission story. We were in the country of the world's most prominent Theravada Buddhism. And there was one thing that consistently echoed throughout our experience while we were there. And it was this. It was a very interesting thing. The Buddhists themselves, who were friends or neighbors, or, you know, we're talking 2-3% of this entire country of 60 million people are Christian. So we're talking 95%. There's some other religions, minority religions mixed in there, but 95% are Buddhist. The Buddhists themselves, according to their own testimony, would say about the Christians. Let me set this up a little bit more. You see, when a Buddhist person dies, we're talking a third world country now, and in this third world country, they don't do it the way we do it here. We're pretty sanitized when it comes to death. We have funeral homes who help us with the body. Forgive me if I'm touching on a nerve with anyone in the room. When a Buddhist person dies in the country we were in, they left the body in the home for about a week, untouched, as family and friends would come and visit and pay their respects. But it was more than pay their respects. They would mourn heavily. They would weep heavily. They would cry. Family didn't know what to do because they lost someone. In their view of things, they didn't know where that person went, to what next reincarnation they might have gone. So here's what happens, is the Buddhists, who we would rub shoulders with and spend time with, and they would see a Christian die, there would be a Christian funeral. And at the Christian funeral, yes, people might have mourned, they might have cried, but they would also sing, and they would also rejoice, and they would also praise God. And the Buddhists themselves would say, "We don't understand you Christians. Why you could even be happy when somebody dies." This is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. Because as Christians, we know that Jesus Christ Himself has conquered death itself. And so death no longer has a sting, not only for Him, but also for us. That Jesus really is alive. And He's eternally alive. And for all those in world history who have ever turned to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, He offers so many incredible biblical promises to forgive sin, to take on His yoke, which is light, to be the resurrection and the life, and that anyone who believes in Him will never die. Do you believe this? See, death itself then becomes just a doorway into eternal life. And death is no longer feared for the believer. Wow. Just a quick story of the perspective. How many people around us today do actually think that death is the end? How many? Well, so let's recount the greatest events of world history that Jesus is alive. The reason I also want to go through Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 40 days later, and even a little bit of Pentecost is just so that you also know, we as a body, we as a people here in our church, we just also know where this whole story comes from. This particular morning, I'll be taking it from the Gospel of Luke. From Luke. It's all there in note form for you in the bulletin. So let's recount the story a little bit. Here we are, Sunday morning. Think of all of these events until we get to this point in time as happening just over the span of 3 days. So if you would turn, for example, and kind of skim along and read with me as I retell the story from Luke 23, starting in verse 33. It was Friday. They came to a place called the Skull, where they crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on His right and one on His left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." I want us to look kind of quickly over Luke 23 here. And what you're going to see is this. On Friday, you're going to see crowds of people. In verse 35, there's people that stood by looking on. And they're going to be shaming, sneering at Jesus. He saved others. Let Him save Himself. If this is the Christ of God, His chosen one. That was the people. And then the text in verse 36 of Luke 23 describes the soldiers. They mocked Him. They came up to Him and they offered Him sour wine. "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." as they mock him. They even put a sign, a placard above his head. Can you, I don't know if we can imagine. We're trying to imagine. I was going to use the idiom, can you imagine? If you were a follower of Jesus for 3 years, that the government took your teacher and your master and they put him on a cross and they put a sign on his head, and the sign not only mocked our Lord and Savior, it mocked you. Here's the king of the Jews. Mocks you too. This is what the Romans do with the king of the Jews. Mocking, sneering, blaspheming. Even one of the criminals of the three crosses that are up, one of the criminals who was hanged there was hurling abuse, it says in verse 39. And the word there is actually blaspheming Jesus. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other sinner, the other thief on the other side of Jesus answered and rebuked the first thief. Do you not even fear God? He says in verse 40. Since you're under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed are suffering justly, we receive what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Think about this incredible set of circumstances around the cross. The people mocking, the soldiers mocking, the sign above his head, the criminals, one mocking and the other criminal saying, I think he's the only one who has a sane moment right here. He rebukes the blasphemer. Even in the midst of all of this, in verse 43, Jesus shows who he really is. He says to the criminal who rebuked the first criminal, truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. Now think of the amazing power of that. If death was the end, what does today in paradise mean? Because they are surely going to die on these crosses. Ah. Jesus was crying out with a loud voice in verse 46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And now another picture of another witness in verse 47. The centurion says, certainly this man was innocent. The crowds came together for the spectacle, it says in verse 48. Observing what was happened, they began to return, beating their breasts, an act of mourning. Now here's where we pick up on something I want us all to pay attention to in verse 49. Because there's a particular group of witnesses that follow all these events day after day and watch what happens. Who's that group in verse 49? All his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee. Look at that phrase, women who accompanied him from Galilee. Remember, women in Galilee. Watch the story unfold. This is still Friday. We're standing at a distance seeing these things. And then verses 50 through 54 of Luke 23, we have this beautiful story of Joseph of Arimathea, who was not part of the accusing crowd. He was of those who was expecting the Messiah to come. He asked for the body, he takes the body, and he puts Jesus' dead body into a tomb. His own tomb, a borrowed tomb. But notice verse 55. Now the women who had come with Jesus, come with him out of Galilee, followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. So the women were there witnessing the cross. And the women were there following the body to the tomb. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. What are the spices and perfumes for? Do we all know? Now we have the embalming process. The spices and perfumes were used to ward away the bacteria and the smell of decaying, dead flesh. But what happened? Saturday happened. Here's the next slide. Saturday. It's verse 56 of Luke 23. And it's not something to be skipped over too quickly at all. It's actually very important to the whole teaching. So, on Friday, the sneering crowds, the soldiers, the sign, the criminals, Jesus saying, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Jesus saying to the one thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus dying, the empty tomb, now become full with the dead body of Christ, the women seeing it. What did they do the next day? On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. So from sunset to sunrise, did I get that right? From the Sabbath, how do I say it? Sunset to sunset. See, I knew I got something wrong in my head. On the Sabbath, they rest. They didn't do anything. What does that show? Faithful followers of Judaism, taking the Sabbath rest. You can't work on the Sabbath. Here's Sunday. Now, remember Saturday for a moment, because Saturday, they have time. I don't know, where would you have been in your heart and mind? Take a second, meditate on this. Where would you have been if someone you followed for 3 years, someone like, let's say, if you were Peter, a fisherman who might have been able to step into dad's sandals and taken over the fishing business. And when Jesus came along the shore that day and said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You said, I love you, Dad. Bye. See ya. I'm going to go follow him. And for 3 years, you followed Jesus. And then you saw him crucified on a Friday. What if you were one of the women who were with Jesus in Galilee and you heard his teachings, but they crucified your teacher? How would you and I have felt if it was open season on Christianity in the Roman Empire? And you have a day to rest and think about it. Then came the morning. Verse 24 of Luke 24. Let's turn to Sunday. This was our scripture reading as we began the message this morning. And so from Luke 24, verses 1 through 9, we've already read, and here's the account. The women, on the first day of the week, early dawn, that's the hint. What's early dawn? It's the breaking of the dawn, but it also means what? Sabbath is over. It's time to get there as soon as we can. Get to the tomb. Why? What are we going to do? They brought spices, which they prepared. They're going to embalm the body. The women still thought Jesus was what? Dead. They get there. Now the tomb is what? Open and empty. Where's the body? And I love this. The angels appear. The two men in dazzling clothing. And what do they say? I mean, y'all, context is everything. Let the story tell itself. It's beautiful. They're in a cemetery. Why do you look for the living among the dead? You try and find Jesus in the cemetery, you ain't going to find him. Because he's what? He's alive. And these women, now notice this. The angelic proclamation. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? In Luke 24:5. He has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. Oh, these are the same women from Luke 23:49 and Luke 23:55. These are the women who were there on Friday, who were there also at the tomb. These are the women who went on Sunday morning, and they're also followers and disciples of Jesus. He already told you. He told you. He was teaching you in Galilee. Do you remember? And it says in verse 8, they remembered his words. And so what did they do in verse 9? They returned from the tomb and reported all these things to who? The 11 and the rest. And so I say to myself, from Friday to Saturday to Sunday morning, what are the apostles doing? We're going to find out by the end of the chapter. I think they're locked away in a room hiding from the Roman power. Because if they can kill our master, oh man, they might be coming after us too. But here comes the women early that morning. Here's an interesting thing. In verse 10, I don't think it was just three women. There's three who are named Mary, Magdalene, and Joanna. And Mary, the mother of James, also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. So there's more than three. But these words appeared to the apostles, to them, as what? Nonsense, and they would not what? Believe. What's it going to take for you to believe? Even the very apostles of Jesus, upon the first witness from the women in the morning, upon the first witness, they're like, nonsense. Really? You know, we preach the apostles and the rest of the New Testament sometimes about how great these guys were. They were slow to believe to start with. They should have got the message. Jesus actually proclaimed before this all happened that he would go to the cross and rise again from the dead. How come they forgot? I mean, just think about it. Remember what I said at the beginning of the message. Are we like this? Are we like the women? Are we like the men? When we hear of Jesus' resurrection, are we slow to believe? Let's keep going, because the story unfolds even more. Peter ran, it says in verse 12, to the tomb. He stooped in, he's looking, he saw linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home marveling at what had happened. Scene shifts, but it's still Sunday. Here's the scene shift. I love this part of the story too. It's still Sunday. It's still Sunday. Easter Sunday. Behold, two of them, that very day, were going to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, I'm reading now in Luke 24 and verse 15, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking what? One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of these things that have happened here in these days? Now, I want you to understand the irony of what's happening right now. And we call it a divine passive, that their eyes were prevented. That means God prevented their eyes from seeing who Jesus was. But just think, slow down, meditate on the irony. Jesus is alive. And he comes with these two guys. And he hears them whining and complaining. What are y'all talking about? And they talk to him who's alive from the cross and from the tomb. And they say to him, don't you know? Isn't that gorgeous irony? Because they're the ones who don't know. And they're talking to him. I mean, I love Scripture. Scripture is awesome. Sit on these things for a little bit. One of them, Cleopas. Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem? Oh, Cleopas, if I get to see you in heaven someday, I'm going to say, dude, what were you thinking? And Jesus said to them, what things? They said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was prophet, mighty in deed and word, in sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. Here it is Sunday, Easter Sunday, the day of the resurrection, and their minds are stuck on what day? Friday. Their minds are stuck on the power of death. But we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things have happened. But also some women, now this is cool, so this is why you got to read this whole chapter all at one sitting. Because this is cool. This is two men on the road to Emmaus, 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. We ain't got nothing left here. Jesus is dead. See ya. We're going home. Bye. All right, sorry guys. Disciples, you're on your own. See you later. Goodbye. 7 miles away, right? Some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels that said that he was alive. I'm in Luke 24:24 now. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had also said, but they did not see. And Jesus said to them, oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses, what's Moses? First five books of your Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Beginning with Moses and the prophets. You got the prophets of the Old Testament. He explained to these two men the things concerning, I love this, himself in the scriptures. And they, as they approached the village where they were going, he acted as though he were going further, but they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's getting toward evening and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table, he took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. Look at the divine passive language now in verse 31. Then their eyes were what? Opened, and they recognized what? Him. I wonder if it wasn't something similar to, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the bread and the cup. And they recognized his blessing. Right? What did they do? Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and went back where? Hey, apostles! Apostles! Hey, you guys! Let us back in! Guess what? We saw him. He's alive. You got to read this chapter all together, because the women go to the tomb in the morning and they're distraught. They're going to fulfill the rites of embalming for the dead body, and they come back to the apostles and they say, "He's alive. His body's not there." And the apostles say, "Nonsense." And then two men who gave up on the faith, going back home to Emmaus, had a walking engagement. Oh, that's the best seminary you could ever go to. From the scriptures, Jesus explained himself to them. Their eyes were opened, and they immediately turn, and they come back to the apostles. What does it take for the apostles to believe? Oh. While they were telling these things, it says in verse 36 of Luke 24, we're still on Sunday, aren't we? He himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. Shalom. Peace. Y'all saw him dead on Friday. He's standing in front of you now speaking peace on Sunday. They were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. What's it going to take for you to believe? What's it going to take? Because they've already had witness. Look at how the story unfolds. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? I'm in Luke 24, 38. Where are we now? We're in the room gathered with the apostles. On Sunday, on Easter Sunday. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it, because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? Have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. It's a ghost. It's a ghost. Can't be real. He took it and he ate it before them. Now he said, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets. Now he already gave that lesson to the two on the road to Emmaus, but there's one more. And the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Lord Jesus, I pray you open our minds even right now to understand from beginning to end, from Moses to the prophets to the Psalms to the Christ, to the gospel, to Easter, to the cross, to the resurrection, to the church, to our salvation, to eternity. Understand you and your truth. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The only reason that we are here today, close to 2,000 years later, is because people saw Jesus alive. And they told other people. Do you know him? Have you seen Jesus in the eyes of your soul, your spirit? Have you met him? Do you know who he is? From Friday to Saturday to Sunday, what would it have been like if we were there? Would your faith have doubted? Would you have wondered? Would you have disbelieved? Would you have finally believed? And then once believing and seeing him alive and the power that he has over death itself, would you have been bold? Would you have gone back out into the Roman context and the soldiers around and tell the soldiers, he's no longer dead. He's alive. Do you believe? Do you know Jesus Christ? You know, there's more to the story. And turn with me to Acts chapter 2. The reason why we can go from Luke to Acts so quickly is simply this. The same author wrote both of these books. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And where we stop and pick up from on Luke 24 is right there in Acts chapter 1. And what happens is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise about the power of the Holy Spirit. It's recounted here in Acts 1, 1 through 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we learn that this is 40 days after his resurrection. 40 days later. Jesus spent 40 days alive from the grave, teaching his followers. And then upon Jesus' ascension, the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon his disciples, and they proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in no less than, I would count, 16 languages. If you look there in Acts chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, I count 16 different places that these people are from. And what if they even spoke different languages in those different places? So in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they are filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit had given them utterance. This is Pentecost. Peter proclaims God's plan and Jesus' victory. Because of this amazing miracle that these men are proclaiming Jesus alive from the dead in tongues of other people's languages from the countries from which they came. Some people accuse them, it says in verse 13 of Acts chapter 2, some people accuse them of being drunk. Peter stands up in verse 14 and says, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." And then he preaches the sermon at Pentecost. He will affirm that the Spirit has been poured out upon God's people. He will affirm in Acts 22, 23, and 24, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." That's evangelism. That's really good evangelism. Isn't that cool? The Apostle Peter standing there in front of thousands of people saying, "You killed him!" Some of the most powerful words in the Bible are right there in verse 24. "But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him," Jesus, "to be held in its," that's death's, "power. Therefore," he says as a conclusion in verse 36, "let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Not only is he alive, He is sovereign. He is Lord. He is Christ, which means King. You tried to kill him, but God put him on the throne. Jesus is alive. Upon hearing this message, pierced to the heart, it says in verse 37, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." What do you do when you hear that Jesus is alive? What do you do when you hear about the power of God conquering not only our sin, but death itself in Jesus' cross and resurrection? What do you do? Has that message pierced our hearts? He's alive. What do? Repent. Turn from yourself. Turn from your sin. Turn from anything and everything this world has to offer. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then be baptized. We had two baptisms this morning. A little brother and a little sister. I hope you don't think they're just children, because they've affirmed in front of you witnesses the greatest event of all of world history. Have you come to Christ? Whether it's the women in the morning, Sunday morning early at the tomb, the two men on the road to Emmaus, the apostles who were even still slow to believe when Jesus was in their presence. Now the scripture doesn't say, but I have a Pastor Corey guess. This is just a Pastor Corey guess. Okay? I wonder if sooner or later they looked over that plate and said, "He ate the fish. He's really alive." And this is what Easter is all about. It's about the salvation of your soul by a God who loved you so much that he gave himself up for you on the cross. And by a God who was so powerful that he conquered your greatest enemy and my greatest enemy, death itself. What is your answer? What about the 3,000 people who heard Peter preach and then were baptized that day? And that's only the beginning, because from 3,000, you keep reading the book of Acts, and you're going to see thousands more added. And that's only the beginning, because 2,000 years later, Christians are still here. And that's only the beginning, because the church has a mission to take this gospel that Jesus is alive to every nation, tribe, and tongue. Have you believed the greatest message that the world has ever heard? Do you believe Jesus is alive? Paul said in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And in Romans 10:13, for all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, which is something Peter even used in his Pentecost sermon. Have you come to a point in your life of personal prayer, repentance, faith, and calling upon the Lord? He's alive. Happy Easter. Lord Jesus, I pray that you bless us all. Whether anyone is here who has already received you as Lord and Savior, bless us as Christians, that any seasons of doubt would be done away with, that any questioning of your power, your authority, your resurrection, your glory, your conquering of death, your Holy Spirit's presence in us to even live today for you, dispel with any and all of that doubt, that our belief would be full. And Lord, if there's anyone here who has not yet come to you in repentant faith, oh God, may your Spirit work in them, in their heart and mind and soul, the drawing, the new life. May they come to you and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. May they not only see you Friday crucified, but Sunday resurrected from the dead, so that in you they die to self and have new life in Christ. Lord, please Almighty God, have your way with your people, not only in this place, but worldwide. We will follow only Jesus Christ. In your name I pray.